We finished up lesson 6 last week, except for just a little bit. Does anybody need a copy of lesson 6? I've got about 4 here. Lesson 6, Nicodemus visits Jesus. Yeah, I saw you come in, and then I forgot that you didn't have one. I haven't handed out 7 yet, or unless I did, I forgot. Most of the people that sit over here on my left are out of town. But we got an empty side over there. As you look at lesson 6 that we went over last week, is there anything that you would like to discuss that we left out or didn't cover or we need to look at again? This is, of course, a familiar account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. We know probably this account or this situation in the book of John as well as any other. And so, not that we understand everything that Jesus said to Nicodemus, but we'll try to enlighten ourselves. We went through the question for review and the questions for thought last week, as I recall. Well, we didn't look at all the questions for thought down at the bottom of the page. I think we looked at maybe the first one and the second one. And we were probably looking at the third one as to how is everyone born of the Spirit like the wind. I'm not sure I would have worded the question like that, but what does it mean, how is everyone is born of the Spirit like the wind? Jesus told Nicodemus, or made a statement like that to Nicodemus, something about the wind, something about the Spirit. Okay, you may not see the wind, or in fact, you don't see the wind. We had a little wind out in Anacortes last week, and the only way I knew that there was wind is because I saw the trees, leaves and branches blowing. And you cannot see the Holy Spirit, nor when the Holy Spirit works on a person's mind, so to speak. But it is the Spirit's word that has been revealed by the Spirit, by which men, when they hear or read, then they can understand the provision that God has made for a person to be born of the Spirit and water. Number 4 says, what does it mean to believe in Christ? That's where we left off and didn't get to discuss that last week. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Is there a statement in that third chapter of John that says something about believing in Christ? 16? John 3:16? Oh, do we remember that one? For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. Is that the passage? Ed? Yeah. Okay, is that what it means to believe in Christ? Paul? Okay, good verse there. Paul mentioned John 3, verse 36. He who believes this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who disbelieves, this version says, the Son disbelieves the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. I understand, Paul, when you read that, that disbelieve in my version is disobey. Does not obey. Okay. Is disbelief and not obey the same thing? Amount to the same thing? Board? So I can do works that will save me. Not alone. That is a confusing subject for most people who may be religious, but as Ted pointed out, a lot of people will quote John 3:16, but they don't understand what faith is. And Brian has had some good lessons on believing. And I never can remember, Brian, how you put that faith requires doing the unbelievable. Is that about the way you put it in one of those lessons? Faith demands the unreasonable. Okay. Right. Yeah.
But just referring to being immersed in water to begin that new life, then that's unreasonable to a lot of people.
So it's not my works that I decide to do that'll save me, and somebody answered that, but clarify. But it's God's. Requirement. Is that a good word? Faith saves us. Is that a correct statement? Yeah, it's we always have to start qualifying for some reason. Faith in Christ saves us. Let me put it that way. Need any qualification? Not really, if you understand what it talks, what it means, what faith is. Yes. Whatever you may do, being immersed in water, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, is a result of your faith, and it is faith that saves you, even though some things seem unreasonable. To try to quote a little bit of what Brian's lesson was about. We shouldn't have to. Let me make this statement and tell me where this is good or not. We shouldn't have to qualify faith in Christ as to what it means. Right or wrong?
Well,
if we understand what faith is, do I have to qualify it when I say we're saved by faith in Christ? Everybody grasping that? I'm not saying you can't and you don't. I'm just saying, do we understand that? So many people don't. Number five, explain why the water of John 3:5 is the water of baptism. Anybody want to do that? If not, we'll go on. Mo, you got your hand up. Raised to walk in newness of life. When Saul, as he's called before this happened in Acts 8th chapter, was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him and said, you're kicking against the pricks or the goad, as some versions put it. Acts 9, did I say 8? Okay, yeah. Thank you. And when Jesus told Saul who he was, Saul was blind, led into the city of Damascus. God appeared to Ananias, a fellow by the name of Ananias, and Ananias was reluctant to go see this fellow because he'd heard about him. He knew who he was as far as his actions down in Jerusalem, Judea. But God says, you go. And what did Ananias... leaving out some of what he said, but what did Ananias tell Saul to do? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. That was the action that Saul's faith prompted him to do. This water... John 3. We don't have time, but just to mention it. You go through the book of Acts, and you find every time that someone is told to be baptized, to be immersed in the name of Jesus. In every instant, and there's at least three or more, every time someone was told to be immersed in the name of Jesus, you'll find that every time that expression, the name of Jesus, was used in reference to immersion, it was in water and not the Holy Spirit. That's another way to show that this, evidently, that Jesus is talking about is being immersed in water. But that's a study of the book of Acts. Anything else before we look at the application in lesson 6? Not trying to cut off. Yes, Barbara? Same thing, the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's true, but what I mean is that if somebody you write something like that, how?
Right. Barbara mentions two, baptism and fire and baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did. And both of them were not, quote, administered by men. Brian.
Back to number 4.
Yeah.
Yep. Can a person obey, that word came up, brought up out of the end of chapter 2 and so forth, can a person obey and it not be obeyed?
That's a good question. I think it's, I'll repeat it if everybody didn't hear it. Can a person obey and it not be a faith? You you're going to have to define obey. What? Wilma? Repeat your question, Brian.
Is it possible for a person to obey and not be a faith? The trust part of faith, the heart part is not there.
So, go ahead, Barbara. So as I said, it depends on the definition, or part of it depends on the definition of obey. If a person is like that person that Barbara's talking about, they didn't obey. Go ahead. So you can have zeal, but not be according to knowledge. You can have an action that is not according to the knowledge, nor according to the heart. Is that right, Brian? To answer your question?
That's what I see. Gospel of getting baptized and going to church and Christ is kind of in the background. We're going to have people that are going to drop out later on and they see people in the church sinning or making mistakes if their faith is in people and not in Christ. That's essentially what I'm getting at.
In other words, am I correct in saying this? People can go through actions and it's not obedience. It's not faith. Not by faith. Ward? And we'll move on.
I guess we could say that what it takes is the whole context. And the proper message, the faith, and the proper motivation, and the proper action.
All right. what Brian mentioned there, and is it Wilma or Velma? Wilma. What she mentioned, that many times, quote, growing up in the church, kids hear this, and this is what you got to do. So I got to do that. But they don't have the faith to back it up. And they learn later they didn't obey.
The verse Paul highlighted, 36, we believe in the Son. There's the key right there.
Yep. And that doesn't mean like a lot of people do today that, well, they believe Jesus existed. That's not faith. All right, we need to go on and get to lesson 7 in a moment, but is there anything we want to talk about the application here at the bottom of page 6? In this lesson, we learn that which opens all men's eyes to the identity of Christ the Savior. One is to his... Now, this is talking about how do people know that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah that's come. When one, Jesus' ability to discern the heart and assess its real need, living water. This is talking about the woman at the well. She realized that he knew her heart, knew her mind, and when he told her about her husband that wasn't her husband, she did what? And she went back to when she went into the city. She has found him, but how does she know that? He knew all about her. No man can do that. This lesson, we learn that which opens men's eyes to the identity of Christ. Number 2, Jesus' zeal to finish his Father's work. My Father's work is my food. Do we understand that figure of speech? It's, Jesus did eat, didn't he? I mean, literal food. And that's not what he's talking about here. When you are consumed by an action, by a purpose, do we have an expression to say that goes like, he ate it night and day? And I'm not getting the right words in my mind right now. You have a passion for something and you're involved in it, that's your food, as it were, not your literal bread and butter and eggs and eggs and bacon. In this lesson, we learn that which opens all men's eyes to the identity of Christ. Number 3, Jesus concerned for the lost. The harvest is great. We could talk a whole lot more about that if you like. But number 4, Jesus. Am I on lesson 7? Why didn't you tell me earlier? I picked up lesson 7 because I had it up here ready to hand out. Sorry about that. Yeah. Lesson 6. Lesson application. Jesus was trying to show Nicodemus that the self-righteous deeds of the Pharisees, traditionalism, were not a means to salvation from sin. Rather, God desires that men turn to his Son in faith and rely upon his sacrifice. The benefits of this atonement can be acquired by the new birth, gospel obedience, belief, and baptism. But we've already discussed it's by faith. Sorry about that. Now you know what lesson 7's about. I'll hand it out here in just a second. Anything else on 6? All right. Lesson 7. The woman at the well. If you didn't get a hint, that's it. There you go, Brian, if you can get back that way, please. Now, I don't remember passing out lesson 7 last week, did I?
No.
Got to help me here. Tell me when I'm in lesson 7 when we should be in lesson 6. Yeah. And you can't tell this isn't 6 or 7. Lesson 7, the woman at the well. The aim of this lesson, it says, is to recognize Christ as the Savior of the world through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. That makes sense from what I read earlier. If you have the sheet, and you may not have it with you, the Jesus in Judea and Samaria, I have a few copies of it left. You don't need it right now. The colors don't show up too well on that, but you can see possibly down here at the bottom, this is Idumea, and then this is Judea right here, and this is Samaria right here, and this is Galilee right here. That sheet that I was just talking about is this one right here, which you can't read from this. But Jesus is going to go from down here in Judea and go up here to Samaria. Sychar, or Sychar, is where there was a well. And it's called Jacob's Well. I wonder why it's called that. Jacob, the Old Testament, dug a well there. And that's where Jesus meets this woman of Samaria in lesson 7. Thank you. So, you don't have to be a map scholar, but just to get a little bit in your mind that Dead Sea down here, Jerusalem here, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. He's on his way up to Galilee, but he stops in Samaria at noon because he's weary. There's a woman there. I'll show you two photos. I'll give you this warning first. In Israel, as it's called today, there are a lot of places that we don't know for sure if this is where this particular event or that particular event or that one took place. That is, these events in the Bible. And so, through the years, since about 300 A.D., people have begun to, they began to build shrines over, quote, holy sacred places. And Jerusalem is full of it. But, and Bethlehem. You go to Bethlehem and you say, that right there is the very spot that Jesus was born. Got a shrine built over it. Well, Jacob's well is not quite like some of the places. There's a well here that's pretty well identified. I will not say 100% without question as Jacob's well. So what did people through the centuries do there? They built a shrine over it. This is a photo, and it doesn't show up that well, that was done in 1934. Of course, this shrine was built way before that. But you can see here, maybe, this is a thing that's been built around the well. I'm sure that wasn't there when Jesus saw the woman. This structure here is the grotto, as they call it, the shrine over it. And there's a bucket here that you can use and dip down to the well. It's about 72 feet from the top to the water. Thank you, sir. That's better. But through the years, I said, this is 1934. Through the years, there's a colored picture of it. Now, go back to this. See this urn or whatever it is right there? The next picture, it turned just a little bit, and this is it right here. It's got the same floor as 1934 picture. It's got all this other junk, all this other stuff around it that people have used to venerate, is that a good word, Jacob's well. I personally think this is where it was, but as I said, that's not necessarily so. The water is deep in one place, it says, and the water is good. I've drunk from that well, and it is good water. All right, thank you, Patrick. That's where we're going to see the action take place here in Lesson 7. Jesus from going from Jerusalem up to Judea, I mean up to Galilee, and he stops because he's weary. I know you can't see it over there probably, but if you're following the chronological side-by-side harmony of the Gospels, Lesson 7 is John chapter 4, beginning verse 3, but actually the whole chapter. We're not going to have time to look at Lesson 7 in any detail, but at the top of the page where it says Bible readings, this is Lesson 7, the woman at the well. That's really all this lesson is about, but it's been added, who were the Samaritans? How did the Jews regard the Samaritans? Salvation of the Jews, the river of life, Jerusalem is the place. My food is to finish my work. All of those passages, except for John 19, that last one, are in other places. Those are some things perhaps we should look at next week. How did the Jews regard the Samaritans? And all of you know the answer to that. And his disciples, by the way, went into the city to buy bread, as the expression goes. And when they came back, they were surprised about something. Open your Bibles to John 4. Like I say, if you didn't get this map, this is the one that we handed out way at the beginning. It's that first map that I showed you there. On the back of it, by the way, on the other side of this map, is one of Jesus in Galilee. He's on his way to Galilee. But on the back of that same map, there's a lot of miracles of Jesus noted. That's going to be Lesson 8, but we'll get to that later. John, the 4th chapter. We're just going to read the chapter, and that'll probably take up all of our time. And I know you read it, and you can read it at home, but with the Lesson 7, John 4 says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Could he have gone any other way? Yeah, he could have gone on the east side of the Jordan River, but this is what he's doing here. Verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What time is that in our time? Noon. 12 of noon. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. She said to her, give me a drink. John says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? Parenthesis, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I want you to answer for me next week, how did she know he was a Jew? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and I would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I told you the well was 72 feet from the top to the water. Verse 12, she said,
you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drink of it himself and his son and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. Everyone who drinks of this water, and talking about the well, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. That is the people that she spoke to. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After 2 days, he went forth into Galilee. So we'll not read all of chapter 4 because actually verse 28, as we have there on the board and on your lesson sheet, it does say verse 42, but that's lesson 7 that we'll look at next week. Thank you. Appreciate your questions, comments, and concerns. And let me know when I'm not in the right lesson.